If you could turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7 following. The words will come up on the screen in a minute. So we're coming near the end of our series on Ecclesiastes. This is actually the last but one sermon, God willing. So looking at chapter 11, verse 7, through to chapter 12, verse 8. Okay, so reading from chapter 11, verse 7. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire is no longer stirred. Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit who inspired this word. And we pray now that your Spirit would help me as I preach. Lord, we all need the help of your Holy Spirit to hear rightly, to hear what you, our Creator, have to say to us and to respond to you in the way that you want us to. So, Father, we pray for your gracious help now for us, that you would be glorified in us and through us as your word does its work in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're looking at Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7 through to 12, verse 8. And I've given it the title, Remember Your Creator Before It's Too Late. Remember your Creator before it's too late. We're all used to time-limited offers. It seems that just about every time we go to Tesco, and I'm sure it applies if you go to other supermarkets as well, we seem to be given a time-limited offer. Here was this week's offering, £10 off when you spend £75 or more on electricals, valid until the 13th of June 2021. Then, of course, there are Black Friday offers, this weekend only offers, and so on. If you're like me, you're probably pretty unmoved by them all, because you're pretty confident that another unbeatable offer will come along in a few days or a few weeks, if it's something that you really do actually need at that point. But the preacher in Ecclesiastes is presenting a truly time-limited offer, something that you really would be wise to respond to. something that you really do need. Listen to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and so on. And then verse 6, remember him before the silver cord is severed. And verse 7, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, the spirit returns to God who gave it. He is summing up the lessons he's been teaching throughout the book. And he says it really boils down to this. You need to remember your Creator before it's too late. So this morning, we're simply going to unpack that, looking at what he's urging us, what he's commanding us to do, then looking at why this is something we really need to do, and we'll also look at why the offer is time-limited, why there is a before date on it. I've got 4 points this morning, just to warn you or alert you to the fact that the last is the longest. But first of all, we are commanded, remember your Creator. Chapter 12, verse 1, famous lines, if you know Ecclesiastes at all, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator. This is the absolutely fundamental truth that the preacher is teaching us in this book. You know, if you remember nothing else from Ecclesiastes, remember that God is God and you and I aren't. Remember, he is the creator. You are a creature. Interestingly, there's a very strong connection between the teaching of the first chapters of the book of Genesis and the book of Ecclesiastes. And here is one part of it. God is your creator. Recognize that God is the person who made you. God is the one who gave you life. End of verse 7, and the Spirit returns to God who gave it. God gave you your spirit. God gave you life. King David was spot on when he put it like this in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Notice, you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And we aren't just dependent on him for the gift of life, and then he just sort of backs off and we get on with it. We're dependent on him for everything we need to sustain life. Paul, preaching in Athens, passage Gareth read for us earlier, proclaimed about God, Acts 17:25, he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. We need to remember our complete and utter dependence on God for everything. That's why in the Lord's Prayer we're taught to pray every day, give us this day our daily bread. And I'm sure that is meant as a short way of saying, give us this day everything we need to sustain life. You and I can't even take another breath without God. We are creatures. He is the creator. We are utterly dependent on him. Everything we have, life, breath, and everything else is a gift. So the biggest question that Ecclesiastes urges on us, the biggest thing it wants us to do is to remember our creator. Have you done that? Have you remembered your creator, or are you trying really hard to forget him? Are you clinging to the delusion that you can be a self-made man or a self-made woman? See, the heart of sin is a refusal to recognize God as our creator. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Paul is saying that the human race can see that there is a God from everything that is made. We can see there must be a creator. But we refuse to acknowledge him. We refuse to give him the glory as our creator. We refuse to recognize that everything we have is a gift from him and to thank him for those good gifts that he gives us as his creatures. And that brings us to the second point. So firstly, remember your creator, because he gives good gifts that he wants us to enjoy, that he wants you to enjoy. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 11. "You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless." And as we've seen throughout Ecclesiastes, for meaningless, you can often read fleeting. For youth and vigor are fleeting. Another massive theme in Ecclesiastes, remember he's summing up, has been that God gives good gifts and he commands us to enjoy them. This is the seventh and final time this theme of enjoying God's good gifts has come up in the book of Ecclesiastes. God gives good gifts. If we trace through the book, what are those good gifts God gives? The preacher especially mentions the gifts of food and drink, the gifts of relationships, and the gifts of work. And yes, work is a good gift. It is terrible how many have been deprived of the gift of work during the pandemic. When we reflect on these things, food and drink, relationships, work, we find that the preacher particularly emphasizes the good gifts that God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They too were given the gifts of food, of work, of each other. You see, one of the appalling things about Adam and Eve's sin in the garden was that they were saying to God, "Even paradise isn't enough, we want more." Derek Kidner put it in a very striking phrase. This was the nerve the serpent had touched in Eden to make even paradise appear an insult. This theme of God giving good gifts is another one that runs from Genesis through Ecclesiastes right to the end of the Bible. For example, in the New Testament, in the book of James, we read James 1 verse 17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." God gives good gifts as the Creator. But the particular emphasis in chapter 11, verses 7 to 10, is that God wants us to enjoy them as long as we live. Verse 8, "However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all." Beginning of verse 9, "You are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth." God wants us to enjoy his good gifts. You know, it's like, I'm sure we've all been in that situation where we give gifts to a young child in our family, our extended family. And what do we want from them? Well, I think most of us would like them to say thank you. But beyond that, what we really want them to do is to enjoy the gift. If they say, well, thank you, but stick it on the shelf and say, oh, I might unwrap it sometime. No, that's not what we want. The best way of thanking someone for their gift is to enjoy the gift. There's a very striking sentence in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. It's a passage where it's part of the section of curses at the end of Deuteronomy, curses that will fall on Israel if they don't obey God. And one of them, he says, will be because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. The terrible thing that they have done in this case is not enjoying God's good gifts, not gratefully, joyfully welcoming them. David Gibson puts it like this. He says, not to live gladly, joyfully, and not to drink deeply from the wells of abundant goodness which God has lavished on us is sin. And it's sin because it is a denial of who he is. If you refuse to enjoy God's good gifts, you're denying that he is a good and generous creator. But do make sure they really are God's good gifts, not the devil's perversions of God's good gifts. Look at 2 Nephi verse 9. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. You know, following the ways of our hearts and whatever our eyes see is to be carried out in the knowledge that there is moral accountability in the universe. Because sadly, we are fallen creatures. So some of the things our hearts will naturally be drawn to, our eyes will naturally fix on, are actually forbidden by God. And that isn't because God is being a killjoy, quite the opposite. It's because God knows better than us what actually truly brings joy and what will just bring us fleeting pleasures but long-term misery. As our old hymn puts it, solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. So remember your Creator because he gives good gifts that he wants you to enjoy. And that brings us to the greatest gift of all, the most long-lasting gift of all, the gift that God wants us to enjoy most of all, and that is his greatest gift is to enjoy is Jesus. You know, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, one of God's good gifts that Adam and Eve enjoyed there was simply fellowship with God, friendship with God. We read there of the Lord God, is in Genesis 3 verse 8, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It came down, it seems it was his habit to walk with them, to meet with them, to enjoy their company, for them to enjoy his company. But when Adam and Eve decided that even paradise wasn't enough, that they were no longer content with being creatures, they wanted to be like the Creator, the result was they could no longer bear his presence. That verse tells us they hid from him. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They were cut off from God and they were driven from the garden. We read in later on in Genesis 3. But hallelujah, the story doesn't end there, does it? God comes after them. And ultimately that meant God, the Son of God, entering his own creation, becoming one of us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he come? Well, Jesus himself said, referring to himself as the Son of Man, he said, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek us out, to save us. He became a man. He lived the perfect life we all fail to live. Then he willingly died the death we deserve to die as a punishment for our sins. He rose from the dead. Then he sent his followers out into the world to proclaim the good news that everyone who remembers their Creator, everyone who gives up trying to be God and says, no, you're the Creator, everyone who repents is freely forgiven. And as a result, is reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19 says, Paul talking about his work, is proclaiming that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. And as we're reconciled to God, as that friendship with God is renewed, restored, that brings joy flooding into our lives. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says this. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. It's very striking that the Apostle Paul describes his ministry as being about bringing joy to God's people. Philippians 1 verse 25 says this: convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and for your joy in the faith. Paul sees his ministry as about bringing joy to God's people. So becoming a Christian means turning from our attempt to be like God. It means remembering our Creator. It means humbly depending on Him for everything. It means joyfully receiving the gift of forgiveness from Jesus and joyfully knowing Him forever. Very famously, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, a set of questions and answers on the Christian faith, has as its first question, what is man's, this is a modernized version of it, what is man's primary purpose? And the answer is man's primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The devil will tell you if you turn your back on God, if you try and get in the place of the Creator, you'll really enjoy yourself. He's a liar. True joy, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. So remember your Creator. He gives good gifts that He wants us to enjoy. His greatest gift for us to enjoy is Jesus. I started by talking about time-limited gifts. Where does that come in? Well, fourthly and finally, remember Him before you get frail and die. There is a shadow lying over chapter 11, verses 7 to 10. You know, verses 7, beginning of 8 sound great. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is fleeting. Light in verse 7 appears to be the light of the sun. So it would seem that the darkness of verse 8 is the darkness of the grave, where you can no longer see the sun. That is why everything down here is fleeting. A short life and then a long time in the grave. And so verse 9, you who are young, be happy while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. You need to enjoy God's good gifts while you're young, because a time is coming when you won't be able to enjoy God's good gifts. Certainly not under the sun. And that is what chapter 12, verses 1 to 8 is all about. I'm going to divide it into two. Remember Him, firstly, before you get frail. Listen again to the first few verses. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they're few and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of the grinding fades. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the street. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred. Growing up soon gives way to growing old. And the teacher paints a vivid picture to describe what growing old is like. Firstly, he likens it to the approach of winter. Before the sun and the light and the moon, verse 2 this is, and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. The rains persist. The clouds turn darkness and daylight into gloom. And then night into pitch darkness. coming of winter is a vivid picture of old age. You know, youth is like summer. The rains come, difficult things happen, but the clouds usually quickly clear, and the sun shines again. In early life, and for the greater part of life, troubles and illnesses are mostly setbacks, not disasters. You expect the cloud to clear eventually. But in old age, there is no longer the expectation that time will heal. The clouds will always gather again, and time no longer heals, but kills. And the preacher then uses very vivid pictures to describe the body falling into decline. Beginning of verse 3, the keepers of the house tremble, you know, in our old age, our hands shake and grow feeble. Someone said, old age is when actions creak louder than words. Then he goes on to say, and the strong men stoop, speaking of legs that cannot keep straight and upright. You know, when I was a child, I used to get excited about getting my height measured. How much had I grown? I know in my case it wasn't a great deal, but I did grow something. But I gave up on getting my height measured years ago because I discovered I was actually starting to get shorter, not taller. Then verse 3 goes on, when the grinders cease because they are few. Well, actually, thanks to modern dentistry, I've still got all my grinders, but the proportion of them that is actually my own is diminishing steadily. What about your eyesight? Those, end of verse 3, looking through the windows grow dim. And our hearing isn't what it used to be. Beginning of verse 4, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. Afraid if I have to break this to you, it isn't that everyone around you is mumbling more than they used to. It's that your hearing is going. Ah, well, you might say, at least we get to rest more in old age. Yeah, but sadly that doesn't mean you're able to sleep more. Verse 4 carries on, when people rise up at the sound of the birds. But all their songs grow faint. Don't get me wrong, I love birds. But why can't their mothers teach them to be quiet till 7 o'clock on summer mornings? What about beginning of verse 5? When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. Evidently, in his day, as in ours, the elderly were fearful of falling and of getting mugged. The preacher even describes the color of an old man's hair when the almond tree blossoms. The almond tree, you Google it afterwards, it's got glorious white blossom. That's beautiful white hair you get in old age, at least if you've got some left at that point. And then you get to the point in life where you just have to drag yourself around, and the grasshopper drags itself along. Grasshopper, which used to be an image of vitality and energy, just hauling itself along. And then finally, most poignantly of all, and desire no longer is stirred. The preacher, you see, has been urging us to enjoy God's good gifts of food, of drink, of relationships, of work, but you know, you go and visit folks, relatives in the care home, and they've just not got the desire to do anything anymore. We often say, old age doesn't come alone. But the preacher's point isn't what old age brings with it. The preacher's point is what old age takes away. And he's emphasizing this because we hate to face up to it. But we need to. I've been in church leadership for more than 30 years. And I've found that the trend, sadly, is for more and more elderly people to bury their heads in the sand and try and deny that they are old. Old age lessens our faculties and reduces our ability to find pleasure in the things we used to enjoy in life. Face up to it. If you're going to remember your Creator and His joy, His good gifts, you need to do it before you reach the point when desire no longer is stirred. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Which, and this probably is a message you like to hear, the days of your youth in this context seems to be any age before diminishing faculties prevent you from enjoying His good gifts. So remember Him before you get frail. But the preacher has got an even stronger point to make. Remember Him before you die. Verse 5 goes on, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember Him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Fleeting, fleeting, says the teacher. Everything is fleeting. An advert read, "Making a will won't kill you." It reflected the fact that so many people fear death and try to avoid thinking about it. But we're all going to die. Verse 5, then people go to their eternal home. Okay, there'll be some people still alive when Christ returns who have only just passed away, but for the overwhelming majority of the human race, their grave is their longest home on earth. That's how it was in the preacher's day. That's how it is in our day. But it makes the mourners then go about the streets, but that makes no difference to the one who's passed away. Those sad, sad poems in the in-memory columns of local papers. When will grieving relatives realize that their deceased loved ones don't read the local paper anymore? See, the teacher's poem then goes on to describe death in several ways. Before the silver cord is severed, that which joins body and soul together is severed. Before the golden bowl is broken, that which holds the water of life is broken. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, the ability to draw from the well of life is gone. Before the wheel is broken at the well, the heart which pumps out life's blood works no more. And finally, to summarize it, the dust returns to the ground it came from, the spirit returns to God who gave it. The preacher is saying that death is a separation in which the dust of our bodies returns to the ground and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. Now, why? Why does the preacher insist on rubbing our noses in the dust and saying, "You're going to die"? It's not because he's a killjoy. It's because when life comes to an end, when our time under the sun is over, when we can no longer see the light of the sun, it will be too late to remember our Creator. It will be too late to receive His greatest gift of Jesus and the joy that faith in Jesus brings eternally. There are no second chances, for after death comes judgment. The preacher isn't trying to be morbid. He's urging us to face up to these truths before it's too late. So we find the eternal joy that can come only with remembering our Creator and accepting His greatest gift. You see, enjoying all God's gifts is a time-limited offer. You don't have forever to enjoy those good gifts. You may not be privileged to live to old age. My mother-in-law had a little thing on a fridge magnet, which, spot on, she says, "Don't regret getting old. It's a privilege denied to many." You may not have it. But even if you do reach old age, you'll reach the point where you can no longer enjoy the gifts of food and drink and work and relationships. And one day you will die. And then it will be too late to receive God's greatest gift and to enjoy Jesus forever. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the creator and you're such a generous creator. You've given us so many good gifts. But Father, give us grace to recognize these gifts are time limited. Give us grace to remember you, to receive those gifts, to enjoy those gifts before it's too late. And Father, I pray above all that you would give grace to each one of us to receive your greatest gift of all, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his precious name and for your glory. Amen.